But you are picking up right in the middle of what we're going through. But as Steve said, it's going to be focused just on this component. We are here on Palm Sunday because for most of the years, the last 2,000 years, the generations of the church has built itself upon the godly families of the church. The church is to be led by Spirit-filled men. It's to be taught and trained by Spirit-filled men and women. And they are together raising the next generation because the church is always one generation away from extinction. You understand that? Everyone has to come to know Christ in each new generation. There is not perpetuity. There is conversion, one generation after another. And the heart of God's plan was always that children first hear of Christ from their parents. Now, I know many don't because they're in unsaved families. But for most of the history of the church, the next generation first heard of Christ from a godly father or a godly mother. And they were raised in what Paul called the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So God has plans for our lives, for our marriages, for our families, so that we please Him. And the fourth element that we're looking at, number one was everyone. We're all supposed to live a sanctified life. We saw that on Friday night. Secondly, men, in order to be godly men, need to get serious about God. And that's in Titus 2, and I'll turn there with you. In fact, this is going to be very exciting. I am so unused to not having a microphone attached to me that I will be turning, pivoting here and probably knock it over as I'm reading. But look at Titus 2 with me. It says, as for you, he's talking to Titus, a church planting missionary pastor on the largest Greek island, which was Crete. But Paul says to him, but as for you, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound, the English word, is translated from the Greek word hugaino, which means hygienic, which means healthy. So he said, if you want to have healthy doctrine, speak these things. And look at verse 2, that the older men be sober. And that's what we saw on Saturday morning, yesterday morning, that men need to get serious about God. Now, there's never been a time that men are less serious about God than the time we live, because 11 years ago, the arrival of this thing. It's made over here in the Far East. It has revolutionized human society. You all know that. This thing is amazingly powerful and very distracting. Bonnie and I, as Steve said, travel all over the place, and we are on so many subways in so many cities, and the sight is the same everywhere. It's almost silent on the subways, the trains. Everyone is glued, earbuds in. In fact, I told the students we were in Shanghai or Beijing somewhere, and you know how they pack them in like Tokyo into those subways. And we were in there and we were packed in, and I noticed it was absolutely silent, and I took the entire ride to look around, and out of the 100 people I could see, 99 of them were on their phones. One of them wasn't. She's 104, probably blind, carrying a bag, probably couldn't hold the phone and the bag. All the rest were on their phones. Men, to get serious about God, we've got to get serious in this amused world that we're in. And then last evening we looked at what Titus 2 says. Look at verse 3. That the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. That's an interesting word. It's the name of Satan. Diabolos, the accuser. He slanders the saints, the Bible says. Don't let your tongue be used by the devil. But that's not the one we covered. We covered the next one. Not given to much wine. Now, that doesn't mean don't be an alcoholic. It means don't get addicted to anything. Now, wine was back then the prime example of what people got addicted to. And we saw that ladies with disciplined appetites represent God in an undisciplined world. But now we're looking at husbands. Men, women, now husbands. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at wives. And what God wants is husbands who reflect the love of Christ. Steve said it at the beginning. God had an invasion plan for the ancient world. He says, I want to put out there these families that radiate the love of Christ. I want to put out there a group of men who take on the responsibility of representing Christ. So to understand the Bible, isn't that what all of us have a lifelong occupation to do. We want to understand the Bible. You have to understand the context. So what's the context of Titus? Well, I've shown this to the young people for the whole time that we've been going through this, whether it's Revelation or now Titus. But Paul is going on these missionary journeys, and you can see he toured the main metropolitan areas of the ancient world. He followed the ancient trade routes, he followed the mighty Roman roads, and he went to the great cities. That's his second journey, and Titus came along with him, and of course Timothy did too. On the third journey, they loop back around, and he even spends longer seeing the need of the culture for transformation and proclaiming the gospel and planting churches. Then, of course, you know, he got captured, put into jail in Caesarea, there on the coast down here, and then he sails for his appointment with the emperor. Thought he was going to die. He didn't. The Lord let him out again, and he was very busy. While he was traveling on all these journeys, he's writing letters. In fact, think about the context of these letters. Many of them are written from traveling missionary journeys. But Titus is at the end. Titus and 1st, 2nd Timothy were the letters that Paul summarized his ministry with because he wanted what's going on here this morning to go on for Christ throughout all centuries. He wrote the epistles for continuing the church through the effective, powerful Bible teaching pastors. Well, God has a plan in His Word for every life, every marriage, every family. Titus 2 tells us that plan. It's a curriculum. In fact, the curriculum impacts marriage, and that's what I'm going to cover today. See, a Titus 2 man and woman makes a great Ephesians 5 husband and wife. So Paul told Titus to start applying these truths. But the problem is, see, I don't know if we say this often, but spiritual maturity is not automatic. You can come through that door and sit in here week after week, and it doesn't guarantee that you're going to grow spiritually. Most people don't grow unless there's some encouragement of some kind. I know that in my own personal life, if I had sat in Greek class and didn't know that anybody was going to check on how I was doing, it was too hard for me, and I would have just sat there and smiled the whole time and never learned a thing, right? If you don't have a driver's ed instructor, see if you hit things and stay within the lines and follow the speed limit, how do you ever know if you can drive and graduate? On and on and on. That's the same with spiritual maturity. Yet a lot of people only go to church. They never meet with anybody. Nobody at church ever checks on them. I've, for 40 years, I've been a pastor. I love Christ Church. You want to shake a church up? Each church where I served, I said, this is what we're going to do. In Sunday school. Sunday school is kind of like small group Bible teaching, not a big service, it's a smaller one. I says, in your smaller group, have the leader look at each person and say, hey, where were you in the Word this week? Tell us a little bit about it. What'd you learn? What's God doing in your life? Good. And what verse are you currently working on that you're memorizing and meditating on? You know what it'll become? Deathly silent. People, that's confrontational, they think. They say, you're asking me where I'm reading? That's kind of a little bit, what if I'm not reading? I'll be embarrassed. Good. Be embarrassed, right? Because Jesus said we cannot live just by eating bread or noodles or whatever you eat, rice, but by every what? Word of God. Yeah. But we don't do that often unless someone asks us. I was a youth pastor. I worked with high schoolers. I made a deal with them. I said, every time I see you, I had 100 in my youth group. I knew every one of them by name. I said, whenever I see you, I'm going to come directly toward you and ask you where you were in the Word today and what verse you're working on. I remember one day I was walking through town, right through one of the main sidewalks down through town, and I spotted one of my students. And I smiled at him, and I went straight toward him, and they went that way on a sidewalk. It just a right angle. They went right off like that. And I knew, and they knew why. About 3 hours later, I was returning from a meeting, and I saw them. And I walked by them, and I just said hello and walked right by. And they stood there and went, do you know what they had run home and done? they'd read their Bible. You see, accountability breeds responsiveness. And so spiritual maturity is not automatic. And so God gave the pattern, and he says, the pattern is you need to be choosing to not conform yourself to the world. Remember Romans 12, be not conformed to the world. And so what you're supposed to conform yourself to is what we're looking at right here in Titus. Chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 2, it says that the older men, and there's a list of these six qualities. Verse 3 says the older women. Drop down to verse 4, the younger women. Tells them exactly what God expects. And then in verse 6, exhort the younger men. Now I ask you, let's do some math here. This morning, if you're not an older man or an older woman or a younger man or a younger woman, who else is there? You understand, this is the only text in the whole Bible that systematically gives a curriculum what every older man is to be taught that God expects from him, what every older woman is to be taught God expects from them, what every younger woman is taught God expects from them, and what every younger man is taught that God expects from them. So basically, becoming godly men is written down in Titus for older and younger, and it's written down in Titus 2 verses 3 and 4 for older and younger women. And basically the idea was that the older men were to come alongside the younger men and say, this is how I learn to walk with the Lord. This is how I study. This is how I resist sin. This is how I live out Christ at work. This is how I deal with Roman culture that was blatant and flagrantly anti-God. And the same is true for the younger women. Well, now let's get to Ephesians 5 that Steve Nichols so well read. Look at Ephesians 5 with me. We're going to stay there the rest of the time. You don't have to turn anywhere. I'd like you to see the basis for everything that I'm going to be sharing with you, because God wants husbands who reflect Christ. Now remember, in the Roman world, marriage was abysmal. That means bad. The current, the most well-known Roman of the day, his name was Nero. How many of you have ever heard of Nero? Okay, yep, all over the room. Nero was the absolutely bottom of the barrel. He was bad. Nero was a public practicing homosexual. He was married to a male slave that rode around, he had his arm around him in his chariot all throughout the Roman Empire. Marriage was not popular the way God describes it. The Roman men all acted like they were little generals, and they treated their wives like they were the slaves of the empire. Marriage was not popular. It was not. Most women dreaded their marriage unless they were royalty, and they never saw their husband, didn't want to see him, and spent their time, you know, shopping and at the baths or whatever. But normal working men wives didn't like it in the Roman Empire. You can read any of the writers. Carcopino from Yale University spent his life studying Roman culture and wrote it all down. It was abysmal. You know what God said? You know how do you reach a world? Put Christian marriages in that dark culture and they just shine like billboards. They just are bright lights. When you see a man that reflects Christ to his wife, everybody, all their neighbors go, what's wrong with him? All the wives say, I wish I had a husband like that. All the men say, how do you do that? See, it becomes an opportunity for us to say, it's not me. I'm just as fallen and broken as you. It's Christ in me. He's the one that shines. Okay, how does Christ show his love? Remember what Steve read, and you can see it in chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 25. How does Christ show his love for us in his church? Well, he loves us every day. He doesn't just tell us 22 years ago when we got saved, I love you, and then it's never again. He loves us every day. He sacrifices for us. Isn't that what we're celebrating? His great ultimate sacrifice. I mean, when you think of Christ, you think of love and sacrifice. He cleanses us. Aren't you glad for that? He affirms us. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're my child. You're in my family. He nurtures us. He says, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. He protects us. He says, you are more than conquerors through me. The devil, greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. Don't worry, I'm in charge of protecting you. I am able to keep you to the end. He pursues us. You know, sometimes we don't pursue him, but he never stops coming our way. You know what it says in James? Draw near to God one time. He'll never stop drawing near to you. And he never gives up on us. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's what God wants every believing husband who loves Christ to be like. So what are Ephesians 5 husbands like? They express Christ's daily love. Pastor, 4 decades. Christian couples having problems. Can you believe Christian couples have problems? I can't believe that. Do you know why? Because we're all fallen. We're all frail. We're all weak. And so a wife would ferry in her husband to see the pastor. And you know he didn't want to come. Sits down in the chair. There are 2 chairs. They're as far apart as they can get in my office. He's sitting there waiting to really, you know, have me tell him something. He's going to say, fine, you know, and walk out. And the wife's just sitting there equally upset. And I say, well, let's just start out, you know, we're Christians, right? And go through the gospel with them. They're not supposed to be behaving that way, but that's what happens when your relationship isn't going right. And I say, why don't we start with the husband? He's supposed to be the leader here. I said, why don't you turn and tell your wife that you love her? Now, I've done this for 40 years. 99% of the time, same response. Husband looks at his wife and says, she knows I love her. You know, like that. That's a mean face I'm giving you. Okay, she knows I love her. I said, well, say it. She knows it. I said, say it out loud. He said, no, she knows it. I said, well, you're going to sit here for the entire hour, and I'm going to say it, and you're going to say no. So that's, say it, no, say it, no, say it, no. Finally, he gives up, and he'll turn, and he'll say, I love you. I said, well, that was really good. Good start. Do you see, women married to godly Christian men want to see Christ reflected. Men who claim Christ are supposed to reflect Christ's love. What does it say in verse 25? Husbands, love your wives. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say one time, I love you, wicked sinner? Boy, wouldn't that make us feel very secure in our salvation. We would not be sure we want to come to communion because it represents kind of grudging love. What kind of love does he have? His love has no limit. Well, number one, daily love. Number two, sacrificial loves. Look what it says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself. Sacrificial love. Ephesians 5 husbands say to their wives, I want to love you with the same devotion Christ has for me. What's that like? It's growing, it's securing, it's caring, it's changeless. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He forgives us, he nurtures us, he restores us. Bonnie and I, as Steve said, we travel all over the place, and we were traveling to a group of church planters in Mexico City, city of 20, 25 million, I don't know, it's big as Tokyo, and it's just sprawling. And there were church planters, 250 couples, that were reaching out. And each one of them had planted a church in slums and in drug neighborhoods and in affluent neighborhoods. And they were all there. And the mission, the foundation, paid for us to come in because they said, you know what's really a problem here? A lot of them are having trouble in their marriage. The husband's working so hard. The wife's working so hard. The wife's starting inner city kid ministry. The husband's going door to door. And they're just working. And they're not really that close. I said, oh, great. I'll spend a week with them. So we had a translator there, and I was right here on this point. And I said, okay, all you men? And the translator went, da-da-da-da-da. And so they all looked at me, all the men looked at me. And I said, I would like you to stand up. And the translator, before he translated, said, right now? I said, mm-hmm. He said, why? The translator started to resist translating. And I said, because I'm going to have them all say this out loud to each other. He said, Mexican men don't say things like that to their wife. They're macho. I said, doesn't care if they're Mexican men. The Bible is supracultural. Christ said they're supposed to say this. Translator said they won't say it. We went back and forth. The crowd was wondering what was going on. Finally, the men stood up, turned to their wives, and they all said, grudgingly, these are pastors, church planters, married 10, 20, 30 years. They said out loud, I want to love you with the same devotion that Christ has for me as his church. Bonnie and I, as we stood there, we saw the most amazing thing. I bet 50 of the women, you could see in the light coming down from the ceiling of the building, you could see little trickles of tears. Do you know what they told us on break, many of those women? They said, my husband's never said anything like that to me in our whole marriage. Wow. Should. Ephesians 5, husbands have a cleansing relationship. They spend time in the Word to cleanse the marriage. That's what verse 26 says, washed by the Word. Ephesians 5, husbands affirm, have an affirming relationship. It says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, verse 27, not having spot or wrinkles. They affirm their wife. They say to their wife, I want you to be all God gifted and called and prepared for you to be, and I'm going to work alongside you. Do you know, I remember the first time I said that to Bonnie, and I paused and I said, do I even know what God has called and gifted you to be? Have I ever asked you that? You see, there's so much room for growth in our marriages. The fifth element is, in verse 28, Ephesians 5, husbands have a nurturing relationship. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body, it says in verse 28. We each do all the normal things, you know, we get ready, we do everything. You know what, we're supposed to be taking care of our marriage. A protecting relationship. Do you know what husbands should say to their wife? I want to leave anything that hinders me from fulfilling my calling to be a representative of Christ as your husband. And you know what the follow-up? You look at your wife and you say, in what ways, what do you think I should leave? Do you think I spend too much time doing this or this or this? Did you know that's transformational? For a man to ask his wife how he could be more adequately reflecting Christ. I want a growing relationship. I want to get closer and closer to you the longer we live. Do you see why the Roman world couldn't believe Christianity? They didn't want to be married. They hated their marriage. And the Christians just glowed because the men were reflecting Christ. Finally, I commit to love you this way. It's the way God designed marriage to be. It's a very secure relationship. I'm in this. I'm going this way for life. What I just read to you is a little card. It's what I give to the kids, I call them, the young people, the students. But if you ever want this, you just go to that Dropbox. It's right there. You can download it. I keep this in my pocket. I love reading this to my wife on a date, telling her, I want to love you. I want to love you the same way Christ does. I want to spend time with you. I want you to be all God wants you to be. The context of what we're reading is what changed the ancient world. That's why the gospel went so wide, so fast. It's because they saw transformed people in transformed marriages and in Christ-reflecting families. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Steve for communion. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that the power of the gospel is transformational and that you want us to reflect Christ. And I pray that for anyone here that someday will be a husband, that they will say, I want to reflect Christ. And for anybody here that is a husband, they'll say, I want to reflect Christ. And I pray that we will radiate you the way you want us to this needy world. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.